Try your patience a little bit here. I'm going to read a little bit from a magazine. I get this Christian History magazine. It's not put out by any of the brother or anything like that, but it does talk about the history of the quote-unquote Christian world. And this one here had to do with everyday life in the early church. And kind of reminds me of some of the things that we used to talk about quite a bit on. But here it says, during the period of the Christian early existence, the imperial cult became an overreaching symbol of everything connected with Roman religion. In the very notion of the state, the people performed sacrifices on behalf of the emperor, not necessarily offering to him. They focused on the person of the emperor as the vicar of the gods. That's a little G and a S at the end. On earth, and as people's representative to the gods. Called at various times reverend, savior, liberator, father of the state, high priest, the diviner. But by the end of the first century, there's an emperor domination who was called simply Son of the Divine One, but took on the title of Demonus, Lord and God. And by the time of Diocletian's, this transformed into absolute rule of Domus, God on earth. So some of these things, like a reverend savior, father of the state, high priest, vicar of the gods, those are all in quotations. So I guess they found evidence that that's actually some of the things they ended up calling the emperor. And you can see at that time, you know, the Roman government and their pagan religions were tied that closely together, that the emperor was considered a part of their religious beliefs even. And some of these words are very familiar because some of the denominations use them even. When we think of vicar of Christ, I think some of them use. When you think of the word reverend as well. And so that kind of interesting to me. Some of them might even use the term of high priest. I don't know. Father. Of course, we're all familiar with all those terms. And so that's where some of that came from, was the fact that before, while Christianity was being persecuted, that Roman government and their pagan religions were that tied that closely together. One other section here, if you'll bear with me. The end of persecutions and the widespread acceptance of Christianity became, curiously enough, a source of disappointment for many. Increasingly, bishops warred with their congregations and with one another, arguing about matters ranging from mundane to the mystical. Money was often at the root of the problem, and this was distressing. If bishops were quarreling over money, it's not surprising that many of the faithful wanted no part of it. It goes on, it says, to be fair, the believers To be fair, believers never really had a choice when Constantine, that was a Roman emperor, perceived that God, the God of the Christians, could help him gain and govern the empire. The earthly representative of that God found themselves in positions not very different from that of a slave who catches the eye of his master, resulting in benefits and dangers. Christians quickly discovered that a bishop or a leader who stood against the will of the emperor would soon be replaced. So many Christians were definitely discouraged when they started compromising the institution of the church with, of course, the Roman government. Again, we see in these things, it's kind of funny that he says there, you know, that you couldn't blame the Christians at that time. Well, the Christians at that time were warned against such things. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 20. Here in Acts chapter 20, of course, we're all familiar with it. In verse 17, Paul has called the Ephesian elders to himself there at Miletus. There at verse 29, Paul here concludes with them, "For this I know, that after my departings shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You notice there in verse 29, he talks there about savage wolves. That kind of reminds me of Christ himself spoke of that as well when he referred to false prophets as ravenous wolves. Matthew chapter 7, keep your place there at Acts chapter 20, we'll return there. But here at Matthew chapter 7, at verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." So we see here again that they were warned about these things would happen, that there would be some that would speak against the way of Christ. And he says here, "We will know them by their fruits," so it's going to take time to know them, but we're still going to have to be alert to what we've been warned against. We're going to have to be mindful, we're going to have to pay attention to what's taught to us and what's preached from the pulpit. We need to be mindful of. Back to Acts chapter 20, at verse 30 again. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." It became that dominant that some men would actually want to draw away disciples after themselves, wanting to get more people on their side, if you will, of whatever argument or whatever disagreement there might have been. They wanted those things. And we see here again, Paul's warning Ephesus about that. And so it's something that would happen, and they needed to be mindful that it would happen. And of course, there in verse... He actually says he warned them night and day for 3 years as well. There in verse 32, that's the key that we need to be mindful of. We need to be mindful of the Word of God and it teaching us to always hold up the Word of God to any man that comes up here and teaches. We need to hold up God's Word to it and see if it is right in accordance with God's Word. That's what is going to give us an inheritance in eternal life. That's what's going to sanctify us. That's what separates us from the world. And so we need to be mindful to do that. He says, he says among themselves there again in verse 30, you know, their own selves, their own elderships, men would arise up and do this. There were prominent elders that came to being. Even in this day, they're called pastors. I have a coworker that talked about himself being an elder of this congregation, but he But he himself wasn't a pastor because they had this other one that was going to do that. And he said he wasn't even equipped to be a pastor, but he could be an elder. Well, we know there's that just that prominent thing that some men can raise above others. And we need to be mindful of ourselves that we don't do that with one another. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have an equal part in these things, not in the leadership of it, but in what is done in a congregation. Of course, this prominent pastor, if you will, that led to citywide bishops. And of course, that also was warned against as far as, again, that became that predominant, if you will, that all the congregations in one city would have one bishop that would have a higher say than the other elderships of those congregations. So he warned that these things would happen. And of course, we in our day and age, we see the results of these things happening. Some of the denominations have leaderships that are in areas, in regions, in states, in countries, and even worldwide they have leaderships. And that's going against what God's Word has given to us. I always like 1 Peter chapter 5 when Peter here talking about the eldership. In 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Even though the apostle Peter was an apostle, he was also an elder there at Jerusalem. And he says he was just a fellow elder, it says there as well. He is one among equals. He talks again about shepherding the flock of God in verse 2, not for dishonest gain, but willingly, not as a lord over them, but as one that has been entrusted to you. That entrusting, that kind of goes with the word overseer there in verse 2 as well. He talks about them being among the church there in verse 1 of this chapter, but then he says that they were from the flock, that they're among it as well. So it's that close of a relationship. The elders are among the flock, and the flock is among the elders. And so they're together in this work of teaching the lost and bringing forth other Christians to full maturity. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." In verse 3, it says, "Therefore the time will come." Then those who came out of that Roman physical persecution, they may have been too accommodating to what the Roman government wanted. We see this in verse 4, these fables that were talked about. There's not bigger fables than when you look at Greek and Roman mythology and that kind of thing, if you ever studied that in high school. There's quite a bit of fables going on with what they understood and what they believed. And so we also need to guard against those things. Some of those quote-unquote Christian holidays that the denominations remember and celebrate, yearly things, they have aspects of that pagan religion in them as well. And we need to be mindful of that. Verse 2 again, we're to teach that sound doctrine, even though they might not receive it, or it might be not accustomed to it. We need to preach that whether it's in season or out of season. We need to teach that sound doctrine to others. We also, in verse 5, have a work or a ministry that we're to do. All Christians need to serve God. That goes back to what Brother Walter brought up in the Great Commission this morning, there, especially there in Matthew 28. You know, in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so it's going to take more than just a man sitting up here and teaching unbelievers. It's going to take all of us to help mature one another and to bring forth all of what God has commanded. And so we all have a work and a ministry to do. If we went on here in verse 6 and 7, we can see that Paul actually finished his course. He could look back and see he had done what God wanted him to. We also need to strive to be able to look back and say we've done what God has commanded us to do and wanted us to do. Of course, again, that we need to do it. The motivation needs to be love for God, as we spoke about on the Lord's Supper this morning. Our love for God installs in us the motivation to show our love to Him by helping in the work of the church here at Fairgrove. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter also gives warnings along these same lines. In 2 Peter chapter 2, again starting at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring to themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The end of verse 3 there, that's just saying that they're known for their wickedness, and they will be judged for their wickedness. It's something that they will not escape from. Even though verse 1 talks about it being a swift destruction, it's still going to be in God's time. Their false teachings need to be brought to light immediately, though. Again, in this congregation, we need to understand that we need to, when there's someone has taught something wrong, we need to be swift about going to them and finding out what they do believe, understanding what we know from them or what they're teaching. So we need to question things. I don't know if you've ever been interrupted in a sermon before. I have. It always seems to me that'd be a better idea to listen to all of what the fellow has to say before you interrupt him, so that you might understand more fully what he's getting at. And so we need to do all things in a decently and orderly manner. That verse 1 talks about denying the Lord who brought them, or bought them by the price. I guess that probably is what it's referring to, his sacrifice upon the cross for them. To deny the Lord is strange thing to us as Christians, but you might remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, toward the end of that chapter, Paul had to talk to them about, you know, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus Christ, our Savior, did not raise from the dead. And he told them that their faith was in vain if they believed that there's no resurrection from the dead. So even Christians had trouble with not denying the Lord. We deny Him by continuing in sin, for one thing. Let me read a couple of verses here for you from Hebrews chapter 10. There at verse 26 it says, "For if we willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth," let me start again, "for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." Then in verse 29, "How much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of him who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" So we also, by continuing in sin, can deny our Lord. We know of not confessing Him from Matthew chapter 10, verse 31 and 32 there. If we don't confess Christ before men, Christ will not confess us before the Father in heaven. That's another way of denying the Lord. Back there in that early 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, especially the 3rd and 4th century, they had trouble understanding the deity of Christ and the Trinity as well. And so there's a lot of problems with Christians thinking that Christ did not come in the flesh. It was kind of like an aberration, I guess you would say, that he wasn't fully physically there. But again, we're constantly reminded in Christ's Word, in the Word here, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So He was in the flesh and He had the fullness of deity, full of grace and truth as well. Let's see here. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 at verse 9. Verse 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers." So Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's while He was upon this earth, while He walked among us, God with us. And He was the fullness of that. He was God in the flesh. Yet, of course, again, in the early church, the first few centuries, they had trouble understanding that. And so they had problems with that. They actually had a council. It's called the Council of Nicene. I believe it's how you pronounce that. That was in 325 years after Christ's death, though, or birth, I should say. But the Emperor Constantine, he brought up that council. He wanted to discuss these things. Now, it's said that he was a Christian, but there's some debate about that even as well. But at the least, you could say he was a novelist Christian. He didn't have the power in the church to be the emperor of it. He didn't have the power here of these men that had studied and that actually debated and discussed the deity of Christ and the Trinity. And some of the things we have today, they did good work in, but again, it was called by the government for that to happen, when it could have been done from church to church, from Christian to Christian. Maybe it would have took longer for some of these things to be changed, but some of the things that got brought into the church were the result of a quote-unquote a council organization above the church. And so bad things came about in these things as well. But again, he was definitely a novelist at being a Christian. And yet we today, when we think about, you know, we wouldn't want that to happen here, but are we watchful and are we waiting for it? Are we being aware of it? We need to be careful of it. The COVID virus showed us some things concerning that. When you think about if a big organization, especially the mega churches, you know, they have secretaries and all sorts of things, probably coaches and musical directors and things like that, and they weren't allowed to worship that many of them together, and so the government stepped in and said they could, you know, they would help to pay for these people's salaries and things like that, and some of them took them up on that. And you didn't have to be a mega church to do that. Even you could have been a smaller one. All you had to do was fill out the paperwork for the government. So we can get into those things. Even the Bush administration, they had that faith-based initiative that they were trying to get started, where some of the good works that Christians were doing, they could get money from the government to help them do that. Now, what are we doing here when we do that? Isn't that the slave that the article talked about, the slave that found favor in the eyes of the emperor or whoever they were, and how that might benefit them, but yet there's detriment to it as well. And so we need to be mindful of our association with things outside of the church, especially things outside the organization, the local congregation. We need to be mindful of. And again, I think there's some warnings here for us in that. Let's end today with Jude verses 16 through 21. Well. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. Verse 16 and also here in verse 18 talks about they're only doing it for their own lust, their own gain. Their own predominance might be said as well. We have to watch about having predominance in the congregation. But they had all these things. They were doing it for themselves. And they are trying to gain advantage, as verse 16 says, over people. Trying to get their own way over people especially. And we need to remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the book before us. We even have all these warnings that I've read today. And we have the rest of the Word of God to help protect us as Christians. And so we definitely need to use that and be mindful of what God has given us. It goes on in verse 20 there. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Mentions all three in the Godhead there. They are our help in all this. They help us through their word. They help us through prayer if we pray in accordance with their will. Sometimes I've seen this up here in verse 16 talking about grumbling and complaining. Our prayers ought not to be grumbling and complaining. They need to be, for one thing, giving reverence to God, giving praise to God. making sure that we recognize him as the giver of all things before we make our request of him. And definitely we need to be careful about our outcomes in our prayers, not being grumblers and complainers. But we have all them to help us in these things, and they keep us in the love of God. All we have to do is to pray and confess, as Walter brought up today, repenting of our sins, confessing them to Christ, and asking for forgiveness. We have that available to us as Christians as well. If there be any here today, I didn't speak about obeying the gospel of Christ, but this is an opportunity to do that today. If there be any here that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your past sinful life, then this is an opportunity for you to come forward and confess that faith that you have, as well as to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we might help you in any way, we ask that you let that be made known as we stand together and sing.